and turn in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of Matthew. In our last couple of studies, and for the sake of those who are online with us, joining us online through Zoom, we started a study titled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ, almost 2 years ago. And we began to look at the path that our Lord and Savior had put Peter on, leading him to the point where he writes the two epistles, and he begins 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ. And it sank into me what brought Peter to that point when he began to write. What had he gone through and experienced? Everything we think right now and do right now is led by what we've experienced throughout this life. It's just the way things work. And in the last couple of studies, we saw the grace of our Lord in healing a poor sinner using Peter, an apostle who had the powers of an apostle, to prove that he was a man of God, using Peter to heal this poor sinner, one who had came seeking mercy and received mercy, an example of it, what we read in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This man came to him. He came to him seeking. But notice that it says after that, it says, and him, our Lord says, and him, those that shall come to him, those that come to him, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a promise of God to anyone out there who is seeking mercy from our Lord and Savior. It's a promise that He will keep. You come seeking after me. See, the problem is, in our natural state of mind, we won't seek after the Lord. There are none that seeketh after me, He says. But those that do are ones who have been called of God, and the revelation of Jesus Christ has been revealed to a new heart. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We also observed a regenerated child of God who exemplified the gospel by her deeds of love. Her name was Tabitha Dorcas. We read about her in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, and also in verse 39. She was one who died in faith, as we read in Acts 9:37, and she was raised from the dead for the glory of God, as we read in Acts 9, verse 38 through 43. Now today, we're going to observe an event that our great God takes the Apostle Peter through in opening the door for the gospel message to go out into the world. Up till now, for the most part, the truths of God were revealed only to the nation of Israel. There were a few. There was one or two here and there. We know that Ruth was a Moabitess, don't we? She was a Gentile. She was from Moab. She turned out to be one of the great-great-grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't she? So we know that there's a few in the Gentile nations, but for the most part, God contained His truths to the nation of Israel, using Israel, the nation, the people, as an example, as a picture of all of God's children throughout all of time, throughout all tongues, all nations, and so forth and so forth. Our Lord revealed His truths only to the nation of Israel, and even then it was only to a remnant who truly believed. Remember, they were out in the wilderness, they perished. The majority of them all perished because of unbelief. That's what Scripture tells us, because of unbelief. So not everybody in Israel were Israel, were they? In fact, Scripture tells us that too. For 4,000 years, the revelation of God was given to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to make a point here in a moment, so stay with me. Bear with me for just a moment. The Jews alone had the light of divine truth. Then, because of their unbelief, after Christ came, God rejected the physical nation of Israel, and He sent His servants to preach the gospel in all nations, that he might gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 21? Oh, wait a minute. Let me just read this before I take you there. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38, listen to the words of our Savior. Listen carefully, folks. O Jerusalem, the people of God. Jerusalem was a representation of the whole nation of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Those are the words of Christ himself. Now look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their own seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did not ye ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This is the word of the Lord, speaking directly to those that he had cherished and kept by the power of God through war after war, battle after battle. Don Fortner wrote this about that parable that we just read. He said, the parable contained in these verses was spoken by our Savior to the Jews and applies directly to that nation upon which the judgment of God has fallen. Now bear with me. Listen to this all the way out, folks. There's a very serious message at the end. Speaking of the Jews, are the husbandmen described in the parable. Their sins are set before us as plain words. They persecuted God's prophets. They killed other prophets. And at last they murdered God's darling son. There can be no doubt that the parable was directly intended to be a word of condemnation against the Jewish nation. You say, wait a minute, John, how can you say that? Look at verse 45. Matthew 21, verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. You cannot deny God's word. But Don goes on to say, it is a serious, serious, serious mistake for anyone to read these words and say that applies to the Jews and it has no reference to me. Folks, left to my own will, as the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, left to their own, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, so would have I. And every sinner knows that we're standing in that same situation. I'd have never done that. Yes, you would have. Let me ask you something. Do you think the people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, when they cried out, "Give us Barabbas, crucify him. Do you think they were unreasonable? Do you think they were cruel and hating people? Do you think there was something wrong with them, whereas there was not with the rest of the world? How many grandmothers do you think were in that crowd? How many children do you think were in that crowd? Crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When we are left to ourselves, we would do exactly the same thing. A godly man by the name of John Trapp wrote this. He says, "A godly man reads the scriptures as he doth the statute book. He holds himself concerned in all that he reads. He finds his name written in every passage, and he lays it to heart as though it was spoken to him. The wicked, on the other side, they put off all that they like not and dispose of it to others." See, that was just the Jews, because they're of unbelief, because of their wickedness. That is you and I. That is a picture of us. "Let us not be so foolish," goes on John Trapp to write. "The parable of the wicked husbandman is a parable by which God, the Son of God, speaks to you and I." He also says this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear." This love letter, penned of men, inspired of God, was written for our good and for the good to all for whom he gave himself a sacrifice for. In Romans 15:4, we read this: "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20, our Lord tells his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We finished chapter 9. That was where we saw in verses 36 in Joppa, Peter had met Tabitha, Dorcas. She had died. He had heard about her. He came. He took her by the hand, raised her up, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive to them. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he, speaking of Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon Tanner. Now, if you're with me in the book of Acts, chapter 10, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, and I'll make a few comments as we read between the verses. In verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." We have here a Roman soldier, a leader of Roman soldiers. Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion. That means a captain of 100 soldiers, a Gentile. Yet somehow, at some time, this Gentile had heard of the God of Israel. And God had given this Gentile and his house a new heart. Hearts to believe the truths of God. We just spoke a moment ago about Ruth. We know that Ruth heard about the Lord Jesus through Naomi and her husband. They were godly people. Yes, they had left the land of bread in Bethlehem and gone down into Moab, into a city of rebels, a city of idol worshipers. Trying to think. I know her name. It's on the tip of my tongue. Bill, harlot. Rahab. Let's consider Rahab for just a moment. Thank you, Bill. She was in the city of Jericho. They were going to march around the city. She knew that this group, this people of Israel, the Jews had come up. That she had heard about their God. God gave her God-given faith, the gift of faith, the same faith that you and I have. So when those men came searching it out, she took them in and hid them from the ones who came seeking after them. Because she had heard about their God. Well, so had this centurion. He had heard, even though he was a Roman Gentile, he had heard about it. He had heard to look for the Messiah. He had not heard about the true Messiah who had come. He may have heard rumors or so on about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God had not fallen upon him yet with a new heart. Verse 2. It describes him as a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a devout man, a truly religious person, one who had forsaken the Roman idolatry. Do you know how many idols there were in Rome? Remember Paul when he was walking through the street of Rome? Remember the time where he was walking along and, well, here's a god to this, and here's a god to that, and here's a god to that. And he's walking down the street, and there's a god to that. And he keeps walking. He gets all the way down to the end of the street after seeing these statues of all these gods. And here's one at the very end. Little teeny sign. Not even a stone cutting of it. Just a little sign that said, "The Unknown God." Just in case they had missed something along that whole street. And what did Paul do? He turned around and preached about the unknown God, the very one that has to be shown, has to be revealed. And he's only revealed through the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only by his grace and love for us that we stand and bask in the presence of our Lord and Savior in his glory. He was one that feared God. The one only true and living God. The God of Israel. He had the fear of God wrought in his heart. Not a fear of trembling as the devils and as natural man have. But a fear of reverence. Oh my! I am not worthy of being in the presence of a most holy God. He had the fear of God wrought in his heart, which is a part of the covenant of grace, a blessing of it, and the beginning of wisdom. He was truly a gracious man converted, and who from an internal principle worshiped God externally. It says he was with all his house. In other words, he brought up his family in a religious way, as every good child of God should, and which was very remarkable in a Gentile, especially a soldier or an officer. It says he gave much alms to the people, to the Jews that dwelt at Caesarea, and therefore was a good report among them and much beloved. Look over at verse 22 of Acts chapter 10. We'll get to that again in another time. But look at this just to see that the good report that he had. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews." He had a regard to both tables of the law, both to the worship of God and the love of thy neighbor. And he prayed to God always, every day at the usual times of prayer. He prayed privately in his closet and with his family as well, and he attended public service of this kind. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3, we read this, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. That's important. The angel didn't just come in and says, hey. He said, Cornelius. He called him by name. Now the commentators believe that this was not that it was not in a dream or in a trance, but that he was thoroughly awake. And his eyes were open and was himself. It was not in a night, but it was clear as day. It said about the ninth hour of the day, or in other words, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the hour of prayer, as we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It was then that he was engaged. We see that in verse 30, if you want to look over in verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me, bright in clothing. An angel of God coming to him into the room where he was at prayer, and saying unto him, Cornelius. He called him by his name. Again, the commentators believe that this could have been to let Cornelius know that he knew him. He knew him personally. Angels are very knowing spirits, and to express his affection and friendship to him. In other words, if I came to you, Polly Mary, and I said, hey, Polly, how you doing? Hey, Polly, I'm greeting you in a way that shows my familiarity with you. That's what they're saying. This angel came into him in that very way, a familiar way. It might well have been to engage his attention, for he might be so intent in his devotional time that had the angel not called him by the name Cornelius, maybe he would have ignored the instructions that the angel was about to give. No doubt he knew, as you and I do, that the devils have power to influence certain parts and certain ways of our life. If I was sitting there, if the angel didn't make me aware that he knew me personally, I would have thought that it would have been a devil maybe. When I dream certain dreams, I'm worried that that's a dream from the devil. Because I know that my Lord speaks to me through His Word. Verse 4, we read, and when he looked on him, when Cornelius looked up on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Whew. To be heard of God. To be heard of God. Afraid is a reverential fear. It's a fear of how great thou art and how least I am. It says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. What with the brightness of his clothing, that again we read in verse 30 of chapter 10, and the luster of his countenance and the majestic form in which he appeared, he perceived there was something uncommon and divine about this vision. And therefore was filled with awe and reverence. Possibly something of a panic fear maybe. As it was usual even with good persons, as the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament, Zacharias for one, the Virgin Mary for another, when the angels of God came to them, and others, from a sense of greatness, of divine majesty, which they supposed to be near. And then verses 5 through 8, we read this. The angel said, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He, speaking of Peter, lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. The Holy Scriptures had not been completed yet. ministering angels of God were still sent to bring God's word unto men. Look at Hebrews, if you would. Turn over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you would read with me verses 1 through 7. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, various and different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was then. We have the whole Bible now. This is the time when the Bible, the New Testament, was started being used, hath in these last days. People want to talk to you about end times. End times started when Jesus Christ walked this earth. And it'll end when He has appointed it to end. Plain and simple. In these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. We see in this text the instruction of God coming to a saint, a child of God, and this believer accepted the word as the word of authority. And he complied with it immediately. You'll recall back in our text in Acts, you remember Tabitha, what did she do? And when she, in verse 40 of chapter 9, Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments of Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. She sat right up. She didn't sit there wondering, maybe I'm just going to stay here for a little while. Lazarus didn't do that either, did he? He came forth immediately. This man, a child of God, believed God, and when God gave him instructions, he followed them through. Do we not ourselves have this very desire? I know that we trip and stumble in our efforts to comply with our Lord, but if there is no desire in our hearts, then we need to question, is our faith true faith? True faith rests in this. When I stumble, and this is what I was sharing with Tim earlier today. Tim's concerned about the procedure that he's about to go through, the results of what it may show. And my encouragement is to Tim is to, I know that we are weak in the flesh. We have concerns in the flesh because our flesh is corrupted with sin. True faith rests in this, that when we stumble, when we falter, we have an advocate one who has accomplished perfection in our stead. We call him our substitute, my redeemer, my king, my Lord, my priest. Salvation is of him. To God be all the glory in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's exactly what we see in this dear brother, in this certain man of Caesarea, this one called Cornelius, a centurion. He immediately, and when he had declared, verse 8, all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse number 9. I'd like to ask you to stand with me if you would, please.